All right. Thanks, guys. Thanks, guys. So welcome to church tonight. It's awesome that you are here. You excited? You ready? You ready? Good. I believe that every time that we meet, that God wants to speak to us, and every time we open His Word, He wants to say something to us. And so when you come, when you come to church, when you come to your life group, when you come to, you know, Friday night or Sunday morning, come ready to hear from God because He wants to speak to you, and come expecting Him to say something. Come excited about the possibility. Bring your Bible, bring your notepad, whatever, but come ready to hear what God has to say. Good. So tonight we are drawing to a close our My Church, My Part series, and we're going to do it with some interview panel Q&A stuff with Mum and Adrian and myself, which is going to be great. But so start now thinking of questions that you might want to ask us. But before they come up, I want to just quickly share around a story that's in Mark. If you have your Bible, then you can open it up to Mark chapter 5. I will do the same. I was going to try and find it and then realize I had it marked. So Mark 5 is this story about Jesus restoring and releasing this demon-possessed man. And I just will tell kind of some of the story, and I'll paraphrase. So when you've got to just look it up for yourself. So they go across the lake to this region where this guy is. And when they get out of the boat, this man runs up to them and he says he's full of evil spirits. And he lived in these tombs. And just was like, it's a crazy situation. He says nobody could bind him up. They would put chains on him, but he would just break them off. And nobody could subdue him. He just lived in the hills in these tombs, and he cut himself and he cried out. It's just horrible. This guy has got these demons in him, and he can't do anything, and nobody can do anything to help him. But says he sees Jesus from a distance, and he runs and he falls at his knees in front of him, and he says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. I'm interested that the demons know exactly who Jesus is straight away." And while we have our doubts and while people had their doubts, these guys, they knew exactly who Jesus was and who he is, and straight away they were afraid. And Jesus says to them, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And he asked them the name. They said, "Well, their name is Legion." And Jesus sends them into this herd of pigs. And it says that the pigs, there were about 2,000 pigs, and they all just rushed down the bank into the lake and were drowned. So crazy stuff. The poor pigs, you know, maybe they could still use them for bacon afterwards. Not the Jewish people, obviously. But I'll get to that later. Anyway, so they went, and the guys that were looking after those pigs freaked out, and everybody hears what has happened, and they see this guy who is just totally transformed by Jesus, and he's normal, and he's sitting there, and he's dressed, and says everybody's afraid, and they beg Jesus to leave because of what's happened, because they're just freaked out by this whole situation. And then it says in verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And so the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. There's a few things that I find really interesting with this story in terms of our purpose and our part in what God wants to do in our city and in his church. You know, this guy has this amazing transformational experience with Jesus. He comes to Jesus and his whole life is turned around. And many of us have had that same experience. You come to God, you come to Jesus, and your life is turned around. He changes you. He transforms you. And everything is different. Amen? And it's an incredible thing. And then when that happens, we just want to be close to Jesus. And that's really good. We just want to be with him. We just want to stay with him. And this guy is like, "Jesus, let me come with you. You've changed everything in my life. Let me come." And Jesus says, "No, I want you to stay where you are. And I want you to talk to the people in your family and the people in your community. And I want you to share with them what has happened and how God has changed your life." And so this guy is obedient to Jesus. And he goes and he shares with the people in the Decapolis, which are these 10 cities that were Greek-run cities. So there's a few interesting things here. One, there were all these pigs. So they're not Jewish people, okay? So these are Gentiles that this guy is hanging out with. And Jesus says to him, says, no, don't come with me, but go back to your people who aren't Jewish people and tell them about what God has done. And so this guy, even though like maybe you're like, oh, why didn't Jesus let him come with him? He preaches to the Gentiles before Paul does, before anybody else does. And he paves a way in these towns for Jesus that nobody else could have done because he is obedient to God. And it got me thinking about my church, my part, and how, you know, God changes our lives and he transforms us and he has a job for us to do. And maybe we don't see the things that we are doing as maybe what we want to do or as like the end result or the thing that we think is the best. Maybe we're just serving faithfully, but when we are obedient, we don't know how God is going to use us. And Jesus uses this guy to reach people that weren't being reached in an amazing way through transforming his life and then this guy being obedient to what Jesus tells him to do. So when we come to my church, my part, and trying to figure out what our gifts and our purposes are, then I think we need to be transformed by Jesus, go to him and be obedient to what he says to us, and that's pretty simple. So I just wanted to share that thought because I thought it was cool. And then now Adrian and Mum are going to come up, give them a big hand, and we're going to chat. Sweet. Oh, all right, I'll sit in the middle. Thank you.
Is that on? Yeah, it is.
I know that. I'm just encouraging you, Adrian. I'm giving you some encouragement.
All right.
Hi.
Hey, Mom.
Hey.
So, we've been talking a bunch. So, if you've got questions, I'm going to ask a couple of questions because usually, you know, it's this awkward bit where nobody has a question. And so I'm going to give you a bit of a chance while, you know, there are other questions to think of a question. And if you're paying attention, you're having a chance right now to think of a question as well.
That's a hint.
Cool? That's a hint. Because, you know, these things work if people ask questions. And if people don't ask questions, they don't work. I wanted to talk to you guys, I guess, first of all, just about, you know, what it means to give your all and give everything into serving God and to serving his church and to doing what he's called you to do. Because like Mum, you and Dad have been pastoring this church for almost 20 years and serving God for longer than that. And my whole life we have been in church and serving God, and I'm very thankful for that. And you've been doing it a long time, and Adrian, you've been doing it almost as long because you're so old.
Very close.
But you guys are just a faithful servants in the house, and you and Liz are planning a church, and that's a big thing. And yeah. So, like, what does it mean to you to give your all? Either one of you, jump in.
Go, Pastor Heather.
Oh.
Well, I mean, I think probably everybody knows. If you don't, well, this is your opportunity to hear it. Ron and I have, like, a verse of Scripture that is absolute core to the very, very fibre of our being. And probably most of you could jump in and tell me what it is now. Oh, they can't.
Is it Matthew 6:33?
Thank you, Adrian. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We live by the principle of seek first the kingdom of God. No matter what you're doing, no matter what, anywhere, anyhow, anywho, like the whole deal, put God first, seek him first. Mm. And that's, I mean, some people say, you know, what's the meaning of life? And the answer is the number 42. I would say the answer to the meaning of life is seek first the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Did I answer the question or just start?
No, you started. Okay. So, well, I'll let Adrian continue.
So what does it mean to give out or... I think at the end of the day, you're either a Christian or you're not. And to be a Christian is a follower of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's what you do. And so for me, my whole life is about Jesus and his church and building his kingdom. And I'm just going to, you know, make sure everything that I do points towards that. And it's all about that and nothing else. And I'll do other things, but making sure that everything that I do is all for that. Because I love Jesus. He saved me. I've got a relationship with him. I know he's got a plan for my life, and I know he wants to reach the world, and I know he's going to use me to help reach certain people, and so I just want to get about that and do what I can do. I know he's gifted and anointed me for certain things, just like he's gifted and anointed you guys for certain things. And Matthew 6:33 is also a scripture that goes to the very core of who I am. And so I seek first God, and He is just number one. I love Jesus, and it's all about Him, and I'm just going to pursue Him above all things.
Mm. That's great. So, Mum, maybe I'll come back. Oh, okay. That was my question. Okay.
I just don't do it. No, I'm joking.
Quit. It's the cues there.
How you do it when you don't feel like it. I actually think I really liked what Andrew shared. If you're in church this morning, over his offering word, and he was actually talking about like leading your heart, like where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you don't feel like it, do it anyway. Sorry, there's no substitute. There's no sitting at home until you do feel like it. The way to seek first, the way to live out your life for the purpose of God is on good days and bad days, whether you feel it or whether you don't feel it, is to do it, because it's a determination of your heart and a determination of your mind. It's not something that's based on your emotion, and we can't afford to live on that dimension of how we feel. If we're really going to put God first, it's got to be an absolute decision that this is not about my mood, my opinion. It's not about my attitude today, whether that's good, bad, or indifferent. But it's a decision, and I lead my heart, I lead my life by making a decision on the days when I don't feel like it, by doing the right thing anyway.
That's great. That's good. Do you want to add anything?
It's for me, it's a commitment. Same thing Heather was saying. It's just, I've committed myself to this life, and that's what I'm going to do. And obviously there are days when you don't feel like it, and you don't feel like spending time with God or worshiping or coming to church or life group. But I know that is the best thing for me, and I know that I have a responsibility to bring my strength and blessing to the church for others that come. And so I'm just going to do it. And I was thinking about the disciples when Jesus called them to follow him. I was just reading over that this afternoon, and that he said that once to them at the beginning, come and follow me, and they did. He didn't say that every day, but they followed him every day. And so it's up to us to take responsibility for our own life and say, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus today. I'm going to follow Jesus tomorrow. And every day, no matter how I feel, he's number one, I'm going to follow him. And Jesus didn't have to ask him every day. They just made that commitment in their own life to do that. And I thought that was really cool.
That's good. I think something for me that helps is to really understand the value of everything that I'm doing and everything that I'm a part of. Because when you value something, then you will sacrifice for it and you will put in. And then it's not about what you're getting from something, but as this is important to me, this is valuable to me, and so I'm going to put it in. You know, when you go to work, it's really easy to understand the value of your job because you get paid at the end of the week. And so then, you know, your job was worth this many dollars. But when it comes to serving God, there's not that, you know, thing where you get that kind of gratification or that physical representation of the value of it. You've got to make that value and know that value for yourself. And I think it's really telling when stuff gets hard, the things that you give up and you drop off, they're the things that you don't value. And the things that you value are the things that you will stick with. And so, you know, I'm not very good at sticking with like exercise, and that will drop, you know, pretty quick sometimes, and I find that hard. But you know, I won't miss church because that's something that I value deeply. And I think when it comes to serving God and finding your purpose, then you've got to know what you value. And I would encourage you to value God and His kingdom and His church, because you know He made it and He put you here and He chose you and He put you in this building for a reason. Right. So,
absolutely.
Any questions? Mary has a microphone, so she's going to... If there are questions, jump in. Come on.
Okay, I have a question. I had a couple I was thinking of. How do you... So if we're talking about
purpose and like serving and I suppose everything, like what keeps you positive in that when like maybe people aren't helpful or stuff doesn't work out or you like it's taking a long time or God isn't doing something that you think he is? Like what keeps you positive? Maybe
I think a relationship with God. When you're connected to God and have that relationship with him, he's always speaking life into you and you're always filled with vision for the future. And so when things aren't going well, you know, in the natural, deep down inside, I know that the best is yet to come. I know that God's going to do great things. I know that he's got a plan and a purpose for this situation. And so my, that just comes from God and spending time with him.
I actually, I read this morning, reading a whole bunch of scriptures, and I read a bit in Isaiah that I was reading anyway, and it kind of led me to jump over a couple of chapters from where I was to Isaiah 55, and it actually talks about how his word will not return void. If God has spoken it, then he will do it. It's not my job, it's his job to bring it to pass. And the days when I might feel bad or frustrated or disappointed or like what's happening here or how can I keep going, you know, I'd exactly agree with Adrian, then it's the word of God itself that I go to, because his word says that he will do it. And if he's promised, he's faithful and he will do it. And that's... it's that's the vision and that's the promise, because it's not up to me, it's God's thing.
That's good. I think we sometimes forget how much God is for us and how much God loves us and how much he has called and gifted us for the things that he has called us to do. I think for me, like when things get hard, it's easy to get cynical or frustrated and let your heart get smaller because things get tough, and you grin and bear it, you grit it out and you do it because you know that it's right. But the challenge is to keep your heart big and your heart soft and your heart open. And I think a way for me to do that is to not take for granted the things that God promises and the things that he says, and to just get in worship and just remember, you know, how much God has loved me and what he has done for me, and have that awe of him and of what he's done. And I don't know, sometimes like I will just read like the Easter story, the Jesus death and resurrection, and I sometimes just read that again and just remember afresh just how much Jesus has done for me, and just kind of put things in perspective a little bit, and just refresh your soul. You know, don't wait and don't make it up to somebody else to refresh you, but bring yourself to God, because it's like coming, it's like bringing yourself to water, and it's easy to forget that the living water is right there for you if you would just take 10 minutes and worship and get before God. But it's right there, it's not complicated. Thomas,
So we talk about saying my church, and you can kind of tell where someone's at by whether they say my church or the church I go to. When did it for you three become my church from the church I went to or go to?
That's a great question, man.
It's a good question.
Really good one. When I saw Liz, I'm like, this is my church. Oh, yeah. I think after the moment, you almost like when you get saved, it's like, this is my home. I love it. This is where I met Jesus. This is it. And I remember, just after getting saved and just really going to church and being committed to that, it didn't take long for this to become my church. And I'm talking about a church in Tyree where I started. And it didn't take long because I loved it. And I was like, this is awesome. And I've just connected and felt a part of it. And I was valued and loved there, which is awesome. And we get that here as well. And that makes it feel like your church. Mm.
So when you moved, when you moved to Wollongong, how did that work?
All right. So when I moved to Wollongong, I went on the net and typed in AOG churches and looked for one in Wollongong and found this one. I then decided to come to this one, and the first day I came, I went, yep, this is it. This is my home. I'm staying here. And I haven't been to any other church since. So that's apart great. From, you know, conferences and stuff like that.
Nice.
Yeah.
For me, I mean, this is my church because it's been my church since it was a church. But, yeah, I think when you sow into something, it becomes yours. Like you build into it, you get ownership from it. It's like, and so, you know, when I was 6 years old, this church was started, our church was started. And I, like, full credit to Mum and Dad, who made me and us as a family feel as much a part of building the church and planning the church as they were. So it wasn't just like, you know, there are my parents doing ministry and I'm tagging along, but we were all in it together and it was my church. Like, and so I felt like I owned the place when I was 7 years old, and I still do. But and I think that's a great thing. So I thank Mum and Dad for that they, you know, made us come and move chairs and miss cricket gala days and all of those things. And I'm thankful for it.
Yeah, I know you are. If I can give an example of a different church scenario, when I was about 8 months pregnant with Andrew, we moved to Brisbane and we went to a church up there because Ron was going to do Bible college. So we left the church that was our church because God had specifically spoken to us about a training thing that we had to do. And the very first Sunday that we were in that church, we looked around and we didn't know a soul, we didn't know anybody, but we knew this was the church that we were going to go to. And I guess we felt a bit lost and a bit overwhelmed. It was a much, much bigger church to the one that we had been used to because there were 2,000 or 3,000 people there. And we did meet some people after the service that night. Funnily enough, the people we met were Bruce and Ray and Nugent. Mm. anyway, that's funny how life works out. But we decided that first week we felt a bit lost and alone, and people around us didn't speak to us. It was kind of like only after the service and we loitered and hung around and waited for somebody to see these new people, hoping that they would greet us and welcome us. And we made a decision when we went that home that night that when we went back the next week, it was our church. And we took responsibility for greeting and speaking to the people who were sitting near us from the very second service that we ever went to. We just made it our church and thought, if no one's going to talk to us, we'll greet them, we'll welcome them, we'll talk to them. And that was how we did it.
Mm. Questions, Pat?
So you three have got your parts fairly nutted out, I'm guessing. So for those of us who might not know or have a feeling or know their life's calling yet, what advice can you give for someone like that?
I would give the advice I've been giving you. I was thinking about this afternoon as well, about for me it was like God spoke to me fairly early on in my Christian life about what I'm going to do, and I've found it very easy just to know my purpose. But I know for others it hasn't been so easy. But the thing I was thinking about was checkpoints. And I think that if you want to find out, you know, what you're meant to do, well, number one, just pursue Jesus, go after him, and eventually he'll let you know at the right time. But I was thinking of checkpoints. And you know how, like, the Amazing Race that goes around the world? And they don't know what they're going to do. They have to do it at different points. But they know they're going around the world. And for us, we know we're going to heaven, or we know the best is yet to come. We know that God has good plans for us, plan a future and a hope. Yeah. We know that, but we don't know what's going to happen along the way. But I think there's checkpoints. And I was looking back at my life and I was thinking, well, I started off in youth ministry and I started doing that. And then there was a checkpoint moment where I was like, all right, now it's time to move to kids ministry. And it was just natural. It would just happen. Then after kids ministry, there was another checkpoint and something else happened, and amongst that was different things. But I think there's checkpoints, and you've just got to serve God where you are right now. Yeah. And learn and grow in that area as much as you possibly can. And God, at the right time, will give you that next checkpoint. You're like, all right, now this is what I want you to do. And I think if you're just faithful in the area that you are in right now, and just give all that you can in that zone, that that ministry or whatever, then just go for it. God hasn't forgotten about you, and he'll let you know at the right time if you're faithful and just doing everything you can with what you've got right now. And I think there's checkpoints, and you just go through moments at bank, do this, all right, and then do that for a season, then God will let you know when the next thing's up, ready to go. I think that's how it goes.
And can I just say that I'm 53. I still don't know what God wants me to do with my life. On one level, you've just got to do what's in front of you and what seems logical and sensible and is in your hand to do. And you do that thing, and exactly what Adrian's saying, God will take you. And I'm not convinced that I've reached or achieved anything that, you know, I mean, I've achieved things that God's wanted me to do, but I don't feel like I've achieved the thing. And I honestly don't know at this point whether there is the thing in some senses. Like, do you know what I mean? And you just, but what you got to do is do what's there. And Denise is nodding because Denise and I have had a lot of discussions about this and about the fact that, you know, there's just this world of thing. And what's this thing and this feeling that there's still something else that I've got to do for God? Well, I hope when I'm 120 and I finally lie down to die, that I'll still feel like there's something else I could be doing for God, and I haven't quite got there yet. And I think that in a way, that's a really healthy place to be.
Yeah.
So long as you're not sitting back and doing nothing in the meantime. God doesn't want to make his will and plan and purpose for you complicated or difficult. It's not meant to be a deep, mysterious puzzle that's really, really hard for you to work out. Do what's obvious. Do the thing that's in front of you and just go for it and give it everything you've got.
Mm. Yeah, it's great.
I would just add, I don't know ever. And I've never, like, I think Adrian, you knew when you were younger, like, I'm going to be a pastor. Like, I never knew that. I have just seen what needed to be done and done it because this is my church. And this is the house where God has put me in. That's the way that I always want to live. And I think it's really important to know what you are going to do, but at the same time, it's totally unimportant. And we get really preoccupied with me and with what I want, what I'm going to do, like me. And that's just part of our culture. And I think, like, the culture of the kingdom is to be a servant and just to say, God, use me however you want. And sometimes the more challenging thing is not to say, God, use me however you want, but to say, Ron and Heather, use me however you want, or like whatever department you're in. But go to your leaders that you're submitted to and just say, here I am, use me for whatever. I just want to serve God. And God blesses that and he anoints that. And when you submit to the people that have been placed in leadership around you, God blesses you and he does that.
And I think, if you've really got a lot of doubt, one of the things you need to become absolutely convinced of is that God does have a plan and a purpose for your life.
That's right.
And he has a part for you. There is not a single solitary person that doesn't have a part. Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, get that into your head. There is no doubt that you have a part to play. Without you, we are weaker. The body of Christ is weaker without you. You have a part. Just start.
Yeah, that's right.
Doing it.
Dad's going to jump in as well.
Oh gosh, he's going to steal the microphone.
The reason I'm jumping in is because it's a good question.
Yeah.
And when we were in Bible college, and I was 23. We were helping out with a church plant. And so I was letterbox dropping, and then I was on the door, literally doorkeeper in the house. And so me and a mate, we were on the door welcoming people. 3 months later, I was preaching in that church to 100 people. And which one's more important? Greeting people at the door or preaching, what's more important?
nothing's more important.
Yeah.
What's more important is that you be obedient to what God calls you to do. Good. And you're prepared to do either one. This morning I was cleaning out the garbage bins in the toilet because whoever did the church cleaning yesterday forgot to put a new bag in the toilet. What's more important, preaching here this morning or making sure that the toilets are clean and then when visitors come, they're not put off by the problem in the toilet? I'd submit to you that neither. I'd say being obedient to what
that's
God
good.
Has called me.
Yeah, great. Awesome.
Or possibly the toilets might win.
That might be more important.
I'm going to look at the roster now.
But you guys might have been on church cleaning.
Yeah. Oh, darn.
That's good. Awesome. I saw Tim's hand before last time.
Okay, so everyone here is here, like at church. What would you say to people that say, I'm a Christian, but they give up on the idea of going to church?
So what's the verse in Hebrews? Do not give up on gathering together as some...
This may or may not be a popular answer. I don't care. You cannot be a Christian in isolation.
Mm.
Christ died for you, but everywhere in Scripture, he talks about the body, he talks about the vine, he talks about buildings. Yeah. There actually are no individual Christians in that sense.
Yeah.
You are nothing without the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. Mm. That's why it's my church, my part, because everybody has a part.
Yeah.
If somebody follows God but separates themselves out from other Christians, then they are being completely disobedient to the word of God, and they will wither and die spiritually in that thing. They will not flourish, and they will eventually wither and die because they're not connected to the vine, and their faith will die. Yeah. That's what will happen.
I've never met a Christian, not in church, that is happy, flourishing, healthy, has good life, good thinking, good relationships, is doing well, or that in any way I would want to follow or listen to. The people that I respect and listen to and want to follow are the people who have planted themselves in the house, who are here more than anybody else, and get to as much as they can because they know that the church is where they need to be, and that's such a good thing, and it can't be overstated or overestimated.
It's very hard to convince somebody, though, Tim, who's in that position that they're doing the wrong thing.
Yeah.
Really, the Holy Spirit's
that's
got
no
to
point.
Convict them
yeah.
because, I mean, yeah, they become very deceived, to be honest. When they're out in that situation, they're being sold a lie, an absolute lie, and it's really, really hard to turn yourself from that deception.
Mm.
Yeah.
I was just going to say I've got no time for those people. Really, they don't. Yep, I'm going to reach the lost.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah.
Even though they are lost, but that's all I've got to say about that. I think it's a genuine question, Tim. And that's a good one.
It's a good question.
I'm glad you're planted in the house.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, like Heather said, they're just so blinded that it's almost a waste of time trying to convince them.
I think the only way, like, you can't argue somebody into the kingdom of God. I think, like, you just got to show how much God loves them and be the best example of a Christian and the best example of the church that somebody can see. Because, people are put off by the church because of ideas that they have. But you're the church. We are the church. And so when you show them that the church is loving, open, accepting, gracious, all of those, then how can they be angry at the church? Yeah. Did you have a question? Might be the last one. Is it out of time?
Well, okay. I was thinking about whether God calls you as a couple, or, like, for example, Ado and Liz, like, you've both had a separate calling on your life, maybe, but then you come together, get married, and you'd be like, oh, okay, wait a minute, how does this work? Like, is there a bit of clashing and a bit of reworking? And probably same question with Heather and Ron, yeah.
Sounds like you've got some talking to do. I'm sure that's all good. For Liz and I, it was just all natural. We found out we both wanted to be pastors of a church, and we didn't know that about each other when we were dating, and it came out in a leaders meeting, which is pretty cool.
I was lucky.
And everyone sort of had a little chuckle and giggle and like, well, there you go. It must be meant to be. Anyway, so it was really natural for us. And I really believe God would call it two people together because he's got the same plan for their life. Like, they might have do different things, but on the same path. He's not going to call two people together and say, I want you to be a missionary in India and I want you to stay planted in church in Sydney or something. That just wouldn't make sense. I don't think God would do that.
But that makes sense. I mean, I absolutely agree. God will work that through for you and Grace. Have we mentioned how happy we are for you too, just by the way? It's just, yeah, it's awesome. But you're not the same. Ron and I have, honestly, we've got almost nothing in common. We are, apart from four children and a ministry that we've developed over nearly 30 years. But, like, personality-wise, we're pretty much opposite to each other. Gifting-wise, I mean, we've got some gifts that match with each other and are quite similar, I suppose, but we're not the same. We're not anything like each other. In terms of our interests and all of those things. The one thing that we really do have in common is that we're both passionate about the kingdom of God. And as we committed ourselves to each other, and we started to go out with each other because we believed that was what God wanted us to do, and then we just allowed him to work out the purpose and the calling for that. And, I mean, I guess in some ways you could look at me or look at Liz and say, oh, okay, so there's an ideal pastor's wife. I can really see how that works. I mean, I played the piano and sing, she plays the piano. You know, like there's kind of things that, you know, confident, speaking in public, you know, all of those things you kind of go, yep, tick, tick, ideal. Trained teacher, I think that helps as well. Look, there's just so many things.
You guys got more in like.
Yeah, Liz and I are a lot more alike. We like the same movies, we like the same books, there's all sorts of things that Liz and I have in common. But, I mean, I know other women who are in the same position as me who don't have an upfront public ministry at all and who are really uncomfortable in that kind of environment. So there's no, in that sense, oh, yeah, that's an automatic pairing for this thing. I don't think your calling has to be identical. You don't have to be the same as each other.
But they'll complement each other,
yeah,
won't they?
Yeah, complement each other in some way. Mm. But it won't necessarily fit the mould of anybody else. You are going to have to figure out which church you're going to, though. Yeah, because you do need to hear.
I know a good one.
But you do need to hear from God about where he wants to be and where he wants you to serve, and then you take who you are, the richness of your life together and the giftings that you both have, and you apply them to the place that God's called you to be, and he'll bless you in that.
Yeah, that's good.
They're the same and he loves the God. Yes, that's... I mean, when the Bible talks about being unequally yoked... the really big thing there is the most important thing, to have the same as each other. And people use that scripture to talk about, you know, interracial marriages and all kinds of bizarre things that they hang that and make some sort of twisted use out of. But whatever you do, marry somebody, be somebody with somebody who has the same passion for God that you do. Exactly. That's what you need, yeah. Even if it... it's expressed by different giftings.
That's good. Well, thanks, guys. Yeah. Give them a hand. That was really good. I always like the question and answer panel things. I think they're good. Cool. All right. We're going to finish up. The guys are going to come and do a song in a second, but I'm just going to pray before we do. God, I just thank you so much for your presence here tonight. I thank you for the wisdom that are in those answers, God, and that you're speaking and that you've spoken to people. And I just pray that you would put something on our heart that you have said, and you would put something in our spirit tonight, God, that you want us to take away. And so, God, we thank you for that. We trust you for that. We thank you for this coming week, that you are with us and that you are for us and you have a plan and purpose for our lives, serving your kingdom and your purpose. Amen. Thanks, guys.